Hey, this is Dylan Neely. We're pumped that you're joining with us today. If you're part of our King's Church family, whether in person or online, we would love to connect with you via social media at King's Church KC and on our website at kingschurchkc.com, where you can learn more about taking your next step as well as giving options and opportunities to connect with other King's Church family across Kansas City. I hope this word today encourages you and inspires you to follow Jesus. Let's jump into the message.
Thanks, Dylan. It's a privilege to be able to be here and to be a part of King's Church. As Dylan said, we've been here for about a year, and it's just been good for my wife and I, and a couple of our kids attend here as well, and their spouses and boyfriends. And it's been a journey for us for a while, but we've landed, and it's here, and it's good. And if you haven't had a chance to get to know Dylan and Rebecca, these guys are the real deal. They love Jesus, they love each other, they love their children, they love this church, they love the church. And we are blessed, Dylan and Rebecca, we are blessed to have you here. We are better. Lee Summon is better because you are here. And so thank you for who you are and all that you guys do. I look forward to coming every Sunday to listen to Dylan preach. And I'm not going to get to do that. Well, you kind of have a couple times, you know, a little bit. You snuck some stuff in. But I know you appreciate hearing from Dylan as well, and I may not be Dylan, but I'm going to do my best to bring a word to us today, as Dylan said, on the topic of parenting. By the way, I feel like last week's message on the topic of singleness was the best message I'd ever heard on that topic, the gift of singleness. I also think it's the only message I've ever heard on the gift of singleness, but it was still really, really good. You know, over the years, I've prayed many times that God would give me a word from Him, a word from His Word. Whether that be a word of encouragement or a word of direction or a word of correction. And my prayer this morning is that the same will be true for us, that God will speak to each of us today because He knows who you are and where you're at in your journey. And He knows what you need. And so my prayer is that some of us will walk away feeling encouraged and inspired, and that's from God. That others of us in the room will walk away with a greater sense of clarity and direction, which is also from God. Clarity and direction, and how do I parent today? How do I grandparent? Or as Dylan referenced, how do I be a spiritual mother or father to the children God's placed around me? And I pray that yet others might walk away with the reality that maybe I've got some changes to make. Some corrections to my current trajectory that need to be implemented into my life. I want to invite you to grab your Bible, if you would, and God's living word to us. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I want to invite you to stand, if you would, please. And I'm reading from the New International Version. The words will be on the screen. If you'd like to read aloud with me, feel free to do so, or you may just follow along as well. Beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The setting of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that the Israelites have been wandering around through the desert for about 40 years, and they're about to enter. God has told Moses that he himself would not be able to enter due to an act of disobedience in his life prior. And so Moses gathers the people, and he begins to reiterate to them some of the teachings of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 5, he reminds them of the Ten Commandments, originally given in Exodus 20. Chapter 6, we just read, he's inspiring them, take this, receive it, and love God with everything, and then pass it on. And then at verses chapter 7 and following of Deuteronomy is just this plethora of teachings from God that Moses gives to the people. Deuteronomy 34, Moses walks up a mountain and there he dies, and we're told that the Lord himself buries him. And thus begins the beginning of the leadership of a man named Joshua of the people of Israel. Joshua leads them into the promised land. After doing so, Joshua is now an old man, and he was about to die. And you don't need to turn there, but in Joshua 24, he does the same thing Moses did. He learned from someone who went before him. And so he gathers the people, and he says, "Fear the Lord and serve him in faithfulness. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The people answered, "We're not going to forsake God. We're not going to serve idols. The Lord brought us out of Egypt. The Lord protected us on our journey. The Lord delivered us into this land. We too will serve the Lord." They made a commitment in Joshua chapter 24 to never abandon the Lord. Fast forward two chapters to Judges chapter 2. Verse 7, the people served the Lord throughout the entire lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Joshua chapter 24, we will never abandon the Lord. Judges chapter 2, they all abandoned the Lord. What happened? And how does this happen? Well, to summarize, in Judges chapter 1, they failed to drive out. That phrase is repeated over and over in the chapter. They failed to drive out the things that brought temptation to their lives. They failed to drive out that which didn't belong, the things which caused them to stumble. And the second thing is that they failed to pass on, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. They failed to drive out that which didn't belong. They failed to pass on that which did belong, primarily the message of who God is and all that God had done. Let me try to help summarize how this unfolded, because in this setting, it happened within three generations. You had Joshua, you had the generation who outlived them, who also had seen the things of God, and then you had a third generation that grew up that knew neither the Lord nor of the things he had done. How does this happen? Bruce Wilkinson, I got this illustration from him. Chair number one represents a heart of commitment. Joshua and people like him, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Chair number two represents a heart of compromise. We still know of the Lord. We still do some things that look like the Lord, but we've allowed things in. We haven't driven out, and we're starting to compromise. Chair number three represents a heart that has grown cold towards God. According to this text, we see that within a three-generation time span, it's possible, holistically as a nation, to go from chair number one to chair number three. I believe as we look at the United States of America, we can say together that holistically as a nation, it's possible to go from chair number one. Oh, hey, listen, let's use the Bible as a textbook to teach reading in our schools. Our grandparents experienced that to chair number two and chair number three. Let's just remove God as far as we can from all of society. But here's what I also believe. I believe it's possible for a family, generation after generation after generation, to experience chair number one, hearts of commitment to God. Amen. I believe it's possible. My grandparents loved Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. My wife's grandparents loved Jesus with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. My parents, my wife's parents, they loved God. They had a commitment to him. They modeled that to my wife, Amy, and I. We together today, we strive. We don't do it perfectly, but we strive to love him with hearts of commitment to God. We have three children, ages 22, 24, and 26. They love the Lord their God. They don't do it perfect either, but they're striving to live with hearts of commitment. Two of them are married. One is a serious boyfriend. Those three individuals love God, have a heart of commitment to him. My prayer is that every single one of our descendants, everyone until the day Jesus returns, will be chair number one, hearts of commitment people. And they will have Christ-centered marriages, putting him at the center of all that they are. This is possible. What's also possible? Because of the grace of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, is that he can take people from chair number three, a heart that is cold towards him. He can take people from chair number two, living in compromise towards him, and bring them over to chair number one with hearts of commitment. Listen, today the message for you might not be anything to do with parenting. It might be to say, I want to be this kind of person. And God, I don't need to figure this out. I need to repent of this and just turn to you as we sang about. I need to come to you and I need to invite you just to fill me and to lead me and to guide me. And God, this is who I want to be so that I can impact those around me and the generations to come to be like this too. This is possible. I want to spend a remaining time talking about a few principles of parenting, inviting us to learn how can we pass it on. Back in that generation, in that day, they failed to pass on that which they knew to be true. How can we pass on the teachings of God, the teachings of Jesus to those around us, our children, our grandchildren, and those to come? A couple principles. Number one, model an authentic walk with Jesus. I spent 10 years as a youth pastor. And during those years, I observed hundreds of students, many of whom went to public school, many went to Christian school, many went to homeschool. The greatest indicator of how those students turned out was not dependent upon the school they attended, but upon the home from which they came. And the intentionality of the parents who were within that home. No parent is perfect. The goal is not perfection. The goal is to be real, it's to be contagious, it's to be intentional, it's to be authentic. It's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. I am to allow the commands of God, the teachings of Jesus, to be upon my heart in such a way that I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then I am to take these truths and I am to share them, to pass them on. I am to impress them upon my children. The word impress in the Hebrew is sanan, and it means to repeat. Verbally, practically, I am to model and I am to represent Jesus over and over and over and over so my kids and those around me can see it. And I am to do this as I sit at home, as I walk along the road, as I lie down, and as I get up. In other words, as we live our normal everyday lives, we are to look for opportunities to teach the ways of Jesus. If you want to see a vibrant walk with Jesus in the lives of your kids, then live your life in such a way that they see a vibrant walk with Jesus in you. If you want to see your children and grandkids turn out to be chair number one, hearts of commitment to God kind of people, then let them see a chair number one heart of commitment to God in you. If you verbally tell your kids one thing but then live out another, which do you think will have greater impact? If you tell your kids to be kind and respectful, but then they hear you gossip and badmouth and slander your coworkers and your boss and your pastor and your president, what's going to have a greater impact? No one does that. I'm just saying. What's going to have a greater impact? If you tell your kids to be honest and to live with integrity. About 2 weeks ago, I was at the grocery store, and I go to Aldi quite a bit, and I love those apple boxes. Do you ever use those? Forget the bags. Just don't use bags. Get an apple box. You can fit up to $100. I'm not kidding. I like to stack. You got to do it appropriately. Flat stuff on the bottom. Build up the sides. You can get it pretty high. But you can get over $100 of groceries in one of those apple boxes. It's legit. I got them in my garage. We use them for lots of stuff. So I go to Aldi. I get my stuff. I check out. I go out to the car. Push the cart. I pick up the apple box. I put it in the trunk. And I go to bring the cart back, only to see the pizza, which I had put in that bottom rack, which I had not paid for because I forgot it was down there. So it's happened to all of us, right? Maybe not Aldi, but somewhere, right? So you want your kids, your grandkids, to be people of integrity. Well, then how do you live? Because here's what we could say. Well, you know what? They raise prices every other day when I walk in there. I've given them enough money, and a little pizza is just fine. Right? Or you say, you know what? Maybe your kids are with you when this happens, or maybe they're not, and you go home and you sit them down and you say, hey, listen, as you're sitting down to eat that pizza, right? And you say, hey, listen, here's what happened to Dad the other day. at the grocery store, I walked out. I totally could have gotten away with it. But God's word says in Proverbs 10:9 that the person of integrity will walk securely. And that's who I want to be. And that's who I want you to be. And it's always worth it to do the right thing. That's going to make an impact. That's what it looks like to model an authentic walk with Jesus. Modeling this authentic walk, I believe it can also mean that we allow our kids to see us and to hear us processing our own pain and disillusionment with God at times as appropriate. We all go through valleys and hard times. Allowing our kids to see us processing our real faith, real and raw, in real time, mixed with struggles and disappointments, yet pushing through and staying faithful. When our kids see that, and they see that it's worth it to us to stay faithful to God, even when it's hard, means there's a strong chance that someday they'll do the same. They're going to say, the way I see a living and active faith in my dad, I want that too. The tangible expressions of a daily walk with Jesus I see in my mom, that's who I want to be. And let me just pause and say, Amy, you do this so well. You tangibly live Jesus in your daily. You've been through some stuff, some hard stuff. You pursue the Lord day after day. It's evident in who you are and how you are, and it has made an impact, an instrumental impact upon our kids, upon their spouses, and upon our grandkids and generations to come. I just want to thank you for doing that and being that. Amen. Look for tangible ways to live out your faith. In the text, we're told of yet another way to do this. It says in verses 8 and 9, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And for them, that had some specific ramifications. For us, I think it can simply mean that we look to decorate our homes and listen to music and watch shows and put Jesus at the center of things, even in our homes, that people can see, that our kids can see. I walked around our home, just our living, dining, and kitchen are kind of all connected. And I just walked around that space in our house the other day, and I found 10 visible expressions of faith that were shown. I want to show you a couple pictures of a couple of them. Here's one, just part of our space, a couple of things on the wall. Second one, this is number 624 through 26, another part of our house, and then a third one. This is up above our kitchen cabinets. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done, and they will trust him. As you think about your home and the space in which you live and the music that's played and the things that are seen, are you living out an authentic walk with Jesus? Do your kids see that? Do your grandkids see that? Principle number two, teach your children to respond to your voice of authority rather than to the threat of discipline. Let me get practical here. I believe we live in a day and culture in which responding to authority is viewed more and more as optional, right? And I believe that part of the reason for this is how we as parents have chosen to raise our children. Now, I don't think that any parent has the desire that their three-year-old will grow up to be obstinate towards authority, but I do believe that how we parent or don't parent can lead to the unintended consequence of our three-year-old growing up and being obstinate towards authority. Let me give you an example. Little Billy, cute little Billy, is 3 years old. Loves to play with his toys. It's almost bedtime. You go to Billy and say, hey, Billy, it's about time for bed. I need you to pick up my toys. You go back to whatever you were doing, and about 5 minutes later, you come back, and there's Billy playing with his toys. He hasn't picked up a single one. So you're like, Billy, I told you that I need you to, it's almost time for bed. Now pick up your toys, please. You walk away, do what you need to do. 5 minutes, you come back. There's Billy just engaged with his toys, hasn't picked up a single one. Now you're really frustrated and upset. Billy, how many times do I have to tell you? In fact, I'm not going to tell you again. Pick up your toys. Billy, one, two. What's Billy going to do when you get to two? Probably going to pick up his toys. Why? Because you've taught him to respond to the threat of discipline rather than taught him to respond to your voice of authority. I believe as parents, it's instrumentally important for us to teach our children to respond to our voice of authority. This takes effort, it takes energy, it takes time, but it's so important, and I believe that it's so worth it. If your child only obeys after the parent starts counting or has said it 10 times or is now getting angry and starting to yell, that's not obedience, and that's not going to serve them well. Parents and future parents, I want to encourage you to discipline your kids biblically and appropriately for not responding to your voice. And the most important time to do this is when they're young. They need to know that you say what you mean and that you mean what you say. If you get to the end of the day and you want Billy to pick up his toys and you think to yourself, I'm exhausted. I don't know if I have the energy to engage with this yet again. Then my advice, don't ask him to pick up his toys. Just say, hey, Billy, we're going to bed. Because if you ask him to pick up his toys and then you don't follow through with it, you're teaching him a lesson which you don't want to teach him. Let me give you three reasons why it matters to teach your children to respond to your voice of authority. Number one, so you can enjoy their teen years. If you don't teach your kids to respond to your voice of authority when they're young, it will not get any easier or better when they're older. 10 days or so, our kids were in our house, and we just were having a conversation. We asked them, hey, I'm preaching in a week or two, and do you have any thoughts as to what would be wise to communicate? And one of our young adult kids said very quickly, tell them to discipline their kids. He's in his mid-20s. I gave him away. I said he. We have one boy, two girls. He's in his mid-20s, no children yet. But I think he observed in his own life, like, there was value in this for me. There's value in it for others. Invite them to discipline their kids. Reason number two, it teaches them to listen to other voices of authority in their lives. Teachers, coaches, bosses, etc. And number three, and most importantly by far, it's teaching them to listen to the voice of God in their lives. I'm going to guess that every parent in this room wants their child to listen for and then to respond in obedience to the voice of God in their lives for all of their lives. And if that's true for you, then it's critically important that you teach them to listen to your voice of authority starting when they're young. I know you're tired. I know it's easier to give in. I know it's easier to put a screen in front of their face. But I want to tell you, it'll be worth it in the end. When you're faced with the scenarios and situations of picking up toys and of chores and of going to bed and of brushing their teeth and of not giving into a temper tantrum when they're at the grocery store, just recall to your mind there's something so much bigger at stake. The principle of teaching your children to obey your voice of authority in their life is less about them saying yes to you today, and it is more about teaching them to say yes to the voice of God someday. And don't we all want that? So let's engage, let's step in, and let's teach them not to listen to the threat of discipline, but to listen to our voice of authority. And number three, Dylan said I have 5 points. I don't really. I sort of do, but I don't. But we'll get to that. But point number three, parent out of trust and relationship rather than from a place of fear and a list of rules. I'm not saying you should always trust your child no matter what. I'm also not saying that all rules are bad and you shouldn't have any. But I am saying that a growing and healthy relationship with your child will help to grow trust between you and your child. And this is 10 times more important than having the right rules. There's a saying that says that rules without relationship often leads to rebellion. Let's say that this kite represents your child. When they're young, by the way, kites are out. I didn't know. I went to Walmart, and there they were. They just set them out, a whole new section of them. I bought the cheapest one I could find. When your child is young, you should not give them a lot of leeway, right? You should hold them pretty close, guiding them and directing. When you're making a decision as to when to cross the road, you don't want little three-year-old Billy making that decision. You want to make that decision. You don't want to let him fly. Hey, Billy, just have fun. Make a go of it. you know, do your best. I hope to see you there, right? No, you're like, Billy, I'm going to hold your hand and tell you when we're going to go. But listen, as your child gets to get a bit older, and I know this isn't a very good illustration because there's no wind in here and breeze and it's supposed to like fly in the flying there, but you get the picture, right? And so as your child gets a little bit older, there's value in you giving them some freedom and autonomy and giving them some space to make some of their own decisions. And at times, even under your care and guidance, to make some mistakes, right? Now, you might think to yourself, but I remember when I was 14, and my parents, I mean, they just let go of the whole thing and just let me do whatever I wanted. Man, that was not good, and I messed up, and I made some horrible decisions when I was 14 because I was flying all over the place. I'm not going to let that happen to my 14-year-old. I'm going to hold them close, right? I'm going to parent out of paranoia and worst-case scenarios and fear. Well, what if when your child turns 14, instead of doing that, what if you choose just to enter into their life and to start to have some conversations with them, to dialogue with them? Say, hey, listen, I remember what it was like when I was your age, and I just want to process some of what I have went through. Some of the mistakes I made and some of the lessons I learned, and I don't want the same for you. So my temptation is going to be just to hold you real close, but I realize I've got to learn to let you go and to let you expand and learn and make decisions, and I'm not going to do this perfect, but you start having conversations with your 14-year-old, and you can see how those conversations go, and you can start to parent with wisdom when you get to that place. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You have been given a sound mind with which to reason, to think, and to process, in which you can hear the voice of God giving you wisdom and knowing how to parent based on relationship and trust rather than based on fear and rules." Parents, our ultimate goal is not to protect our children from the world, but to prepare them for the world. And a day is going to come when the end of this kite handle that you've been holding on to, and ideally with wisdom, you've been letting it go more and more, a day is going to come when you're just going to have to let it go and allow them to soar on their own. And so as we parent them, as they grow, may we learn, God, give us wisdom to know how to parent out of relationship and trust so they can begin to grow and learn. I want to protect them. God, give me wisdom to know how to do that well, but more importantly, I want to prepare them. Give me wisdom to know how to do that well. Model an authentic walk with Jesus. Teach your children to respond to your voice of authority. Parent out of trust and relationship rather than from a place of fear and a list of rules. My wife and I sat down in preparing for this message, and we brainstormed. We brainstormed principles that could be shared, and we came up with a list of 15. I've shared with you 3 so far. Now I'm going to share with you the next 12. Which, I'm serious, it's not a joke. I am. But I'm going to do it much, much quicker. I'm going to go bullet style, right? So we're going to put the first 6 on the screen and then the next 6 after that. Are you ready? You can take a picture of these if you want. You don't have to write them down. Number 1, glean from someone in the season ahead of you. You don't have to know it all right now. That's okay. But learn and grow. Ask advice from others who've been there. Number 2, be present with your kids and not your phone. And while you're at it, just go ahead and shut off the TV too. Number 3, don't project your past on your kids. Number 4, generational baggage. No matter what home you came from and how good and godly it was, we all have some baggage, right? Let's deal with it. Let's do some hard work and not pass it on. Let it end with you. Number 5, when your kids become adults, don't choose to be a blessing and not a burden. Lot there. I'll end there. Number 6, love and value your kids for who they are. Don't compare them to the kid next door. Yeah. Number 7, love your spouse well. This creates security for your children. Number 8, establish healthy and life-giving rhythms. What's one thing you could begin doing today with your 2-year-old, your 12-year-old, your whatever age, that you could do consistently and repeatedly that a year from now you'd say, that small thing has had an impact. It's done a big thing. Establish healthy rhythms with your kids. Number 9, pray beyond your life. Yeah. I hope that you adopt my prayer, and it didn't start with me. I adopted it from someone else. Oh God, I pray that every one of my descendants, until the day you return, is a chair number one heart of commitment to God, follower of yours, and as a Christ-centered marriage. The Bible says that our prayers go into an incense bowl and they rise continually before the throne. When I'm dead and gone, my prayers are in an incense bowl rising continually before the throne. Pray beyond your life. Number 10, moms, mother your children and not your husband. Number 11, enjoy every season. I know that the next season always has some things that you're looking forward to, right? And there can be a posture that we think to ourselves, I just got to get through this season. I just got to get through this season. If I can just get through this season. I want to encourage you to parent with a mindset of I get to versus I have to get through. Because there are some reality, man, I've got to change another diaper and it's another blowout, right? And I've got to wake up again in the middle of the night and I've got to nurse yet again and I've got to you know, teach them to tie their shoe again and all these things that are challenging and trying. And when will my children be old enough to get their own cereal on Saturday morning so that I can stay in bed when they're ready to roll? By the way, my wife came up with this too. Take your cereal, put it in the bottom shelf, right where they can reach it. That's what we did. So Allie, our youngest, like, we still remember the day. Allie, she can open the fridge, get the milk, and we don't care if she spills some on the floor. It's no big deal. We'll clean up later. But she can do her own thing. We can stay in bed. But parent, there are things that you want to get through. I get it in this stage because they're challenging. But when you're changing diapers and nursing and all that, do you not also get to take that little infant and hold them on your chest and take a nap together? When they're two and or maybe they're three, and if you have a kid named Billy, I'm sorry, but and you're going through that scenario, do they not also say the cutest little things? Right? Don't have a get through mentality, have a I get to mentality. And finally, number 12, the perfect father fills in the gaps. We have a good father. He doesn't call us slaves, he calls us children. I don't know what your relationship was like as your parents or what your relationship was like with your kids. But I do know that we have a good father who's called us who chooses to call you his child. And that's a place of rock solid foundation that we can stand on. I'm his child. He's a good father. I'm going to live from there. Amen. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for who you are. Thanks for Deuteronomy chapter 6. Thanks for the ways that you teach us in the written word. Thank you, God, for sending your son Jesus in the way you taught us through the living word. The example of Jesus who came and modeled authenticity that you now invite us to step into and to follow. And so God, I pray that you would enable us to do that. I pray again that everyone in the room, that there would be some just going, I'm encouraged and inspired. Others saying, I feel some clarity of direction. And yet maybe others saying, I feel like I've been prodded a bit and I have some corrections I need to make and I need to confess and repent and come back. Lord, speak to each of us in only the way that you can. We trust you to do that. We need you to do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name.